Our scripture reading today comes from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant Moses is dead, and now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the Israelites. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and the Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea in the west shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall put this people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. And do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for in 3 days you are to cross over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God gives you to possess." There's something just so right about Advent starting on December 1st, isn't there? Is anybody else as OCD as I am about that? The fact that December 1st, the year begins with the season. It's the symmetry, man. It fits the bill. It fits the season well. And so this Advent, as we wade into new waters together as a church, I thought it would be incredibly meaningful to acknowledge the God who has done this sort of thing many times before and who has been faithful in the process. And so our series throughout the Advent season will be the God of New Beginnings, focusing on the different ways that God has done great things among his people. And I thought it would be good to tell some of those stories in our time of worship together, starting with none other than the story of Joshua. Not me, I can tell you my story some other time, but Joshua, son of Nun, the namesake of the sixth book of our Bible, and the leader of the Israelite people immediately following Moses' death. Moses had led the people of Israel during their enslavement in Egypt, and he'd led them through the 10 great plagues and into the wilderness as they served the punishment for their sin, as they waited on God to deliver them to their promised land. But before the time came, God gave Moses the word, "You won't be the one to lead these people into the promised land." And so Moses had to trust that he had led the people well and had given them what he could, and most importantly, that God was in control of everything. So he did what he could. He blessed and prepared his first in command, Joshua, whose name actually used to be Hoshea. Hoshea, birth name, that was his birth name when Moses first sent him to scout out the promised land as a spy. And when he came back with a favorable review, Moses decided to change his name. He changed his name to kind of acknowledge this promise to the people. He changed it to Yeshua, or Joshua, which means that God is salvation, or God saves. And then Moses dies. And the people are left under Joshua's control, and God speaks to him immediately to strengthen his case as their leader in the passage that we read today. So I want to give you a warning before we go forward a little bit. We're going to dig into some history this morning. I hope that excites you as much as it does me. So I want you to prepare for that, okay? So I need you to focus with me as we walk through the background of the book of Joshua and all this sort of thing. But I will tell you, and the reason I bring that up is because most of my life, I have had an interesting relationship with the book of Joshua. It's funny how when you feel like you claim something as your own, how much more you're willing to do for it, right? I feel like a kind of connection to this book. And I mean, like, there's all kinds of examples of this. Parents, I mean, you wipe snotty noses and clean up vomit and wipe bottoms of your children. Hopefully not just anybody, right? I mean, like, there's like a line there that you're willing to cross for your own children. And same with pet owners, right? You let them lick your face and you let them share your food. Maybe that's just me, but you do those things with your pets, right? So most of my life, kind of claiming this book as my own, I've had a more intentional relationship with it than maybe some people have. You know, it starts simple enough. Cool, I'm named after a book in the Bible, a major character in the Bible. Cool. Or even cooler, this guy's leadership model is like based on strength and courage. So it's like this superpower or mandate to like absolutely dominate people in basketball or whatever else I'm playing, right? Or then it moves to interesting. Jesus is actually the Greek version of the name Joshua. And I thought about that and it became a little bit more challenging. Holy cow, so I'm actually named after Jesus. What kind of an unfair standard is that to live up to? And then eventually down the line, it became more of a concerned position. Wait, what exactly did the guy that I'm named after do as a leader? Until critical, where now this is potentially one of my least favorite, most challenging books in the Bible for me. So I'm going to unpack that for you a little bit because that's 25 years of my anxiety in the course of 6 short points. So the first point that's important to note is that, yes, Joshua and Jesus are the same name. Joshua, Hebrew, Jesus, Greek. Same name, God saves, God is salvation. And there's some serious intentionality behind that that we're going to return to. So I want you to hold on to that point. But I don't want us to skip over those last couple of points that have dwelt in my life for some years now, that God blesses Joshua to be the next leader of Israel, and then as their leader, he begins a mass campaign of annihilation and death under God's banner. And it's important for us to consider the details of this book. And the irony of telling this story on Peace Sunday is not lost on me. Beginning Advent on Peace Sunday with this story is not lost. The book of Joshua is a complicated religious text, at least if we're being honest, because there are plenty of lessons to be gained here without engaging in the entirety of the story, getting into the knit and grit, without accounting for all the bloody details. But see, that sort of reading doesn't do any favors for the people of God. I mean, after all, the entire book is a part of our holy text. The entire book is a part of the Word of God. And so I count it as critical that we engage the entirety of this story even as we deal with this calling from God and this new beginning that God is working to bring about amongst his people, especially on Peace Sunday. On Peace Sunday, we cannot turn our eyes from the violence of the story because true peace cannot be had until we shine light on our darkest parts. So in dealing with the dark parts of this book, the invasions and the war and the murders and the genocide, we must first agree to not ignore them. But then even in dealing with them, my studies over the years and my reading of this book over the years have revealed multiple ways of doing this. First, and probably most common, we can simply read it as it is. Right, we can read the pages of this story of how God worked with Joshua and the people, how Joshua and his armies took over the promised land by force, including killing all of the people within the cities, soldiers, women, and children, because they had to. It was a matter of necessity, and more importantly, at least by this direct reading, it was God's desire. See, read in a straightforward manner without any sort of analysis, this can be the takeaway from reading this book. And I certainly get the appeal to this sort of a reading. It's direct and it's quick. But on the day that we honor Jesus as the Prince of Peace, on the day that we begin to await God in flesh, born as a Savior for all people, on the first Sunday of Advent when we celebrate God who does new things among us but who himself never changes, we must deny the impulse to read the story this way and search for a better way. So perhaps a second mindset, and this one is still quite common. This mindset reads the book of Joshua with the idea that God does what God can with whatever God has to work with, right? God does what God can with whatever God has to work with. And there's something quite beautiful in this argument for progress, right? The idea is that the Bible is a progressive story where God is pushing the people towards a fuller understanding and embracing of God's love throughout the pages of the text, even still today. God takes the people a step further than maybe they would have gone on their own, but God can still only work with what God's got. And so God wants to establish a nation of people that don't necessarily need a human king as their ruler, a nation that can live a radically different way, that can encourage the rest of the world to do the same. But God's still got to form that nation the only way that people know how, which is through violence or through war. And it might not be God's chosen method, but these are God's chosen people to accomplish it. And if that's where we land, it is a much more fruitful reading, because even in the midst of the chaos and the war, grace and hope and peace, they find a space in the story. But there's still a third way to read the book of Joshua, and it's the way that's really grabbed hold of me over the past couple of years, and it's allowed me to read this book with fresh eyes, and that is the book of Joshua through the eyes of Josiah. Now, if you know the King Josiah, he was the young 8-year-old boy wonder king who was famous for being only 8 years old while ruling a nation, which is already enough, but also for uncovering one of the books of the law that had been long lost to the people, and that book was Deuteronomy. He found this book, and it's believed that during his time, scholars say that they wrote much of the history of Israel based on finding this book. And so Josiah found it, and he took away what was the basic theological argument of the book, that if the people of God follow God, they will receive blessings, and if they don't follow God, they will receive curses. That's the theology of the book of Deuteronomy. And to be honest, it came at just the right time for the people. See, Josiah was the king of the southern kingdom. At this time, the nation of Israel had been split into two, and very recently, the northern kingdom had been conquered by Assyria. I told you, history. Here we are. So, the northern kingdom had been conquered by Assyria. And so Josiah is over top of the southern kingdom, trying to keep them from the same fate, and he finds this book. And as you would imagine, they're facing some pressure from the Assyrians. So upon reading this book of Deuteronomy and its commands, Josiah has a solution. The people of God simply need to get back to God's ways. They need to get back to being under God's commands. And so they wrote the history of Israel down with the theology of Deuteronomy in mind. And he pushed the people to follow God's ways. He pushes them to live the way that God would have them to. And so what he's doing is he's using this theology and writing the history of Israel, including the book of Joshua, to unite the people and put them on a path towards national well-being, towards God's favor and just living. But he had to get everyone on board, right? He had to get everyone on board. So how better than to tell the history of your people and your people's one of their greatest leaders as God's chosen leader over the unified tribes of Israel? How better to unite them than with telling the story of Joshua and how he had done this once before? And there's plenty of clues that point us towards this reading. In fact, if you read that chapter, that reading we just read, when he lays out the boundaries of the promised land, those were not the current boundaries of the kingdom of Israel. Those were not the boundaries that had ever been for the kingdom of Israel. But what they most likely were was what Josiah hoped they would be, right? That he hoped those would be the boundaries that he could lead his people to. There's another clue that the nations of people that Joshua talks about that are utterly destroyed, all of these people that they wiped out, were in fact very much still around. In fact, Jesus' lineage includes one of them, Ruth, the Moabite, whose story we know in our Bible. She was a part of this ancestry. And perhaps most importantly, it makes sense that a young king who probably spent his entire life being trained in kingly procedure, in politics, and all sorts of things of that kind, but was only just recently a student of theology, and only just recently a student of blessings and curses theology, that he would tell the story of God's promise through the lens of a warrior God and through the lens of a victorious people. It makes sense that that would be his worldview. A new believer simply tries to understand God first through their worldview. This is a great thing to remember as you encounter all those conversations with Kanye and his new faith, right? That they tell the story of their faith through their worldview. And it's also the risk of lifting up a public figure, a new believer, as the voice of our faith in that time. Right? So read this way. If we read the book of Joshua this way, through Josiah's telling, It can absolutely become a critique of what happens whenever anyone seeks to use God and God's universal narrative for their own sake and for their own well-being. But it's also a reminder, especially in this season of Advent, when God is setting about doing new things amongst us. It's also a reminder that God can do something new and incredibly better than we could have ever imagined, even from things like this. Even in the midst of what can be considered a propaganda piece for the reign of King Josiah, God and the way that God works amongst his people is still witnessed to. I mean, read some of the famous parts of the book of Joshua, right? That it bears witness to these things, that there is a foreign prostitute named Rahab who becomes the voice of genuine faith and the source of protection for Israel's campaign. An outsider is welcomed in. We see things like the people defeating a mighty city like Jericho, not by military strength or arms, but instead through things like horns, the tools of worship and praise. And by giving the armies the time they need for a victory in a way that only God possibly could. And Joshua the son stands still for the people to finish what they set about. And most remarkably, Joshua unknowingly sets the stage for the means by which the true kingdom of God will be ushered in. Not by sword or by spear, but instead by the Prince of Peace, born among us in the form of a baby. Do you remember that bit of information I told you to hold on to? Joshua and Jesus are the same name. When we read the book of Joshua this way, it gives even the very name of God substantially more meaning. Because in the birth story of Luke, heaven proclaims that to Mary, that her child, the Messiah, would be named Jesus. Joshua, the Lord saves. And the people would have resonated with this name, right? They knew the stories. They would have had a royal idea of what it entailed. But from the very start, God had something entirely different in mind. Even though Joshua's story had been told by a king initially, for a king's sake, and with kingly purposes in mind, God reclaims it. God uses it and tells it anew, and restores it and claims it as his own. Because Jesus is the true Joshua. By God's own doing, Jesus' story becomes the true telling of how God saves and of the God who saves. Joshua's story in Jesus becomes a new beginning as the people with God as their king, learning to live radically different lives amongst the empire of their world. As citizens of a heavenly kingdom, called to be people who live in entirely different borders. As Isaiah states, he shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. See, this Sunday we celebrate that Jesus, the true Joshua, ushers in God's new kingdom as a kingdom of peace. It's not at all what the people expected from God's king or God's kingdom, and yet it's precisely what God intended all along. And so the challenges that existed for God's people then, in the story of Joshua, exist for us still today. We must trust that God's true leader, Yeshua, Joshua, is Jesus, is up to the task. We must trust that God's process, even when it isn't what we would expect, is indeed the very thing that we need. And we must hold on to the promise that God remains faithful in all of it. These challenges exist for all of us still today. Challenges for which the word of Joshua 1:9 could still not ring more true. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for new. That you would prepare our minds to receive whatever it is that you are about to do amongst us. And I pray that in the midst of it all, as we prepare to cast our own visions and create space for yours and to see clearer more what's before us, that we would remember that your son, Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, was born amongst us as the Prince of Peace. May peace be at the forefront of our hearts as we set about working alongside of one another. May it be at the forefront of our hearts as we encounter the people around us in this season, looking to become more like Christ in the world around us. May you help us to be people who seek to do the hard work of creating peace, even if it means apologies or accepting them or creating space for new life to be had in the midst of anger and sorrow and hurt. Lord, in all that we do, in all that we prepare to do, we find ways to honor you and to accept what it is that you would have for us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.